The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The word of God.
Thanks, Jen. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But here we are at the beginning of term three, beginning of a new teaching series, and as a pastoral team, we're really excited to embark on this journey through the book of Ephesians. But as I kick off, I just want to ask a few questions related to our identity and our sense of purpose. Firstly, where do you find your sense of worth? Where do you find your sense of worth? Secondly, how do you know that you matter? How do you know that you matter? Finally, what is the foundation of your identity? Now, they're pretty heavy existential questions to start with, aren't they? And if you're trying to think of answers to those questions off the top of your head, it can be quite difficult. And so I did a little bit of research into the primary things that people build their identity on. And here is a list of some of the big ones in no particular order. Number one, achievement and competence. Whether it's your sports team or at school or uni or the workplace, this is the idea that I matter because I'm successful, because I'm good at what I do. Number two, work or career. This is the idea that my job gives me value. I matter because I'm making a difference in my workplace and maybe in the world more broadly. Thirdly, financial security and wealth. I matter because I've made it. I've worked hard. I've earned my possessions and my place in the world. Fourthly, social status and reputation. The idea that I matter because people respect me. Or I matter because heaps of people liked my most recent social media post. Or maybe conversely, I don't matter because no one is liking my posts. Number five, relationships and belonging. I matter because I'm loved and accepted by others. Or I matter because of my friendship group. Number six, moral character. I matter because I'm a good person. I'm kind and I help others, and that's where I find my value. Finally, number seven, physical appearance. I matter because I'm attractive, because I'm fit. I just want to take a moment and reflect on those seven common areas where people tend to find their sense of worth and identity. Which of those do you relate with? In which of these do you tend to find yourself worth, even if you're not really looking to? If you still find that hard, maybe put the shoe on the other foot and ask, which of these areas make you feel that you're not enough? They make you feel that you don't shape up either to your own expectations or the expectations of others. And I think that will reveal where we find our sense of identity and worth. Let me share a couple or a few that ring true for me. If I think back to high school and university, I think the big three for me were achievement, social status, and relationships. I wanted high marks. I was motivated by academic competition. And so if I performed well and I was near the top of my class, I felt great about myself, especially if I beat Josh, that kid who barely studied but always got pretty much 100% in maths. That made me feel great if I could beat Josh. But when I didn't do so well, that got me down. Like most young people, like most people in general, I wanted to be accepted. I knew I'd never be in the cool group, but I spent my first few years of high school kind of trying to impress people and find a group where I wanted to belong. Sadly, that meant I neglected some existing friendships and I hurt some people along the way. I also wanted to be liked. I wanted to be respected. And so criticism or rejection left me feeling insecure. More recently, I think work and maybe moral character have actually been bigger struggles for me. A couple of weeks ago, I shared about the challenge we had in suddenly returning to Sydney after serving with Baptist Mission Australia in China. And I think part of the reason that I really struggled with readjusting to life in Australia is because even though I didn't intend it, my identity and my sense of purpose had become wrapped up in my role and my calling to mission in China. And I've come to realize that it was actually genuinely unhealthy. While I was in China, I hate to admit this, but I developed a subtle sense, I think, of moral superiority. Because we'd left everything, we'd moved overseas to share the gospel with people who wouldn't hear it otherwise. So in other words, I was finding my worth in what I was doing for God and in my own perception of my own character. And when that role in China was suddenly taken away, those identity foundations, they were shaken. And I became quite insecure and deeply anxious about my future. So the underlying issue was that I had built my identity on the wrong things in all these areas. Now, none of the things in that list are actually bad in and of themselves. God gives us abilities, He gives us success and work and relationships and opportunities. But if any of those things become the thing that we build our identity and our worth upon, then we are standing on unstable ground. And here's the problem with every single one of those things. Every one of them can be taken away. Grades can fall. Jobs can disappear. Homes can be lost. Reputations can be damaged. Appearances can change, relationships end, moral failures happen. These things, they can shape aspects of who we are, but they were never meant to be the foundation of our identity. And so the question is, where can I find my sense of worth? Is there something unshakable that I can build my identity on? As you may have gathered from the reading, I believe Ephesians 1 gives us a wonderful answer to those questions. But before we unpack it, let me quickly pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just want to give you this time now. Lord, I ask that you would use my words to speak to each and every one of us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to see you for who you are, and help us to see ourselves in light of your love and grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we dive into the main part of the text this morning, since we're starting a new series, I just want to quickly set the scene. So in verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 1, we read this. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read here that the author of the book of Ephesians is the apostle Paul. Now, if you're not aware, Paul was probably the most prolific evangelist, teacher, and missionary of early Christianity. This map shows that over roughly 30 years, Paul and his co-workers traveled throughout what is now Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, Greece, Cyprus, and Italy, sharing the good news of Jesus and seeking to make disciples. Much of the book of Acts in the New Testament shares the story of Paul's ministry, and many of the New Testament books are letters that Paul wrote to churches he established. Ephesians is one of those letters, written from prison, likely when Paul was in Rome at the end of his ministry in around AD 60 to 62. And so where did the city of Ephesus and the Ephesians church fit in? Well, you can see it circled there on the map. But 7 years earlier, in AD 53, Paul spent 2 to 3 years in Ephesus. And this was actually the longest stay that Paul had in any single city throughout his entire ministry. Today, you can still visit the ruins of ancient Ephesus on Turkey's southwest coast. Has anyone been there? Whoa, okay. That's a lot of hands. You're lucky. One day, maybe I'll be able to get there. In the first century, this was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It was a major port and trade hub, population of around 200 to 250,000 people, which in those days was a big city. And it was a city of great ethnic and social diversity. It was also a city steeped in pagan idol worship, the home to the temple of Artemis, the Greek goddess of fertility. And this was one of the most important religious sites, actually, of the ancient world. So in Acts 19 and 20, we see that Paul connected with both Jews and Gentiles, being non-Jews, in Ephesus. And he performed miracles and he taught the good news of Jesus there. And after a couple of years, this led to the establishment of at least one church, possibly more, with their own local leadership. And so Ephesians is the letter that Paul wrote 4 to 5 years later, not only to encourage that church in Ephesus or the churches in Ephesus, but also other churches in the region that he and his colleagues had established. So biblical scholars think this was actually a circular letter that was meant to be shared with numerous churches throughout modern Western Turkey, with Ephesus as the key hub. And actually, that's quite good news for us. Because of its broad general audience, Ephesians speaks just as powerfully to us today as it did for those first churches. And actually, as you read the letter to the Ephesians, it's pretty clear that it was written for one primary purpose, and that is identity formation. Paul writes this letter to help these new communities of Christians to understand their identity as followers of Jesus and what it means to live that identity out in the real world. Here is how one commentator, Klein Snodgrass, that's a really cool name, how Klein Snodgrass put it. He says, Ephesians then has as its main priority identity formation. It seeks to shape believers by reminding them how wonderful God's work in Christ is, how significant their unity with Christ is, and what living for Christ looks like. It is a letter of definition and encouragement. Paul sought to ground, shape, and challenge his readers so that they might live their faith. And this opening chapter of Ephesians makes it clear that Paul wants the Ephesian church, he wants all the churches to find their identity in Jesus. Really interestingly, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14 is actually one long sentence in the original Greek, 202 words. If you're anything like my wife Naomi, you would be horrified. She regularly points out how long and convoluted my written sentences are, but I'm pretty sure I've never cracked 200 words. So. But with these verses, it's as if Paul is so overwhelmed by the wonder of knowing Christ that he just can't help himself. In praise, he just pours out this long, emotional, cascading description as he reflects on all that God has given us in Christ. And so Paul begins with verse 3 and he says, "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." You know, this verse actually speaks to the amazing and profound reality of the Trinity. Now, this is the distinctly Christian belief that God is three in one. There is one God, one divine being made up of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who work together in perfect unity. And here and throughout the passage, Paul praises God the Father because he is the source of every blessing. Out of his love and grace, God the Father takes initiative to bless his people, but those blessings come through the Son, through Jesus Christ. You know, everything that Jesus accomplished through his life and his death and his resurrection makes all these blessings that we're going to read about possible. And that's why Paul keeps repeating phrases like in Christ, in him, through Jesus Christ, all throughout the passage. These blessings are found in Christ and Christ alone. But note here that Paul calls them spiritual blessings. And this doesn't mean that they're only blessings in the spiritual realm and they don't affect the physical one, but that these gifts are given by the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Through the work of the Son, in the power of the Spirit, God the Father generously gives these gifts to all who are in Christ. And so in all the verses that follow, Paul unpacks what these spiritual blessings are. And together they paint a beautiful picture, I think, of why Jesus is the answer to our question. As we work through the following verses, we'll see why our value and worth are found not in what we do, not in what we have, not in what others think of us, what we look like, who our people are, but in Christ. And so I want to draw our attention to four key reasons why we can find our identity in Jesus. Four truths that show us what it means if we're to build our identity on Jesus. Firstly, in Christ, I am loved, chosen, and adopted by God. I'm loved, chosen, and adopted. Look at verses 4 to 6. It says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." The first thing Paul wants us to understand about our identity in Christ is this. Before you were born, before you did anything for God or otherwise, God chose you. Now those words, chosen and predestined, can sometimes make us feel uncomfortable, can't they? There are many deep theological discussions about exactly what Paul means here by election, by predestination, and Christians have actually debated these questions for centuries. I remember last year when I was at a little bit of a low point, I was meeting regularly with a couple of ministry colleagues to read scripture and to pray, and we were working through the book of Ephesians. And I remember when we came to this first chapter, when we opened this text and I read phrases like, he chose us, he predestined us, I struggled to read past those ideas. It re-raised questions that I'd wrestled with before and I hadn't really fully resolved, because I think there's real mystery to all of this. Questions like, you know, if God chooses some, does that mean he doesn't choose others? You know, how are we chosen and predestined? What are the mechanics of that? Does this mean that I don't really have free will? Or looking at these verses, are there particular individuals that are chosen to be saved? Or did God decide before the creation of the world that anyone and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, that they are the chosen ones and they are the ones who are predestined to become his children? So if you're sitting here this morning and you have those questions, they are valid. But I want to say there's not one single justifiably biblical answer for the questions. And I think they're actually a secondary issue where faithful Christians can agree to disagree. And actually, I actually think it's a bit of a digression, because the point of this passage is not the mechanics of how we're elected or predestined. Notice Paul's emphasis here. It's on God's love and on his grace in choosing and adopting those who are in Christ, the ones who have heard the message of Jesus and believed, as Paul says in verse 13. And so Paul says that God knew us and he chose us before he made the world. He predestined us to be adopted as his children simply because it was his good pleasure to do so. He chose us because of his grace, his undeserved love freely given to us in Jesus. And if you think about that adoption image, it means that we have a permanent place in God's family. God's love is not like human love that can fail. His love is eternal and perfect. And so if you trust in Jesus, before the world was made, before you were born, before you said anything, did anything, achieved anything, before anyone recognized you, God knew you. God loved you. God chose you and he brought you into his family. You know, this is radically different to the way we typically build our identity, isn't it? You know, we naturally can think, you know, if I do good things, then I matter. But Paul says it's the reverse. He says, you are loved by God, therefore you have value, therefore you can live and work and do good in the world. It's the opposite way around. And notice the purpose of God's choosing here. He says it's to be holy and blameless in his sight. To be holy means to be set apart for a purpose by God. And to be blameless is to be spotless before him. But God didn't choose us because we were already holy and blameless. He chose us because he loved us and wanted to make us holy and blameless through Jesus. So purely because of God's initiative and purpose in Christ, I'm loved, I'm adopted, I'm chosen. I've done nothing to earn it. This is a gift from the Creator God. Secondly, in Christ I am redeemed and forgiven by grace. Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So Paul moves from being chosen and adopted to being redeemed and forgiven. Now, sometimes we can all too easily build our identity around being a good person. We think, you know, I'm kind, I'm generous, I like to help people. Maybe I'm not as bad as others. But the problem is that when we fail, that foundation collapses. I don't know about you, but I know my failures, my regrets, the things I've said and done that I wish I could take back. I know that I don't live up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. And so as a sinful, broken human being, the reality is I'm not worthy and I can't build my identity on my own moral character. Thankfully, in Jesus, there's an alternative foundation. Paul says, in him, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is the language of being bought out of slavery. In the first century, when Paul wrote this letter, a slave could sometimes be purchased at a price and set free. The price was paid. Their status had changed. And Paul says, that is what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross, through his resurrection. Jesus paid the price for our sin and released us from its power. We've been set free from sin and its consequences, from separation from God and death. We've been brought back into relationship with God. And then Paul says, in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins, and this is the forgiveness for everything we've done and everything we will do in the future. And that's why Jesus is such a sure foundation for identity, because my identity is no longer I am the person who failed, or I am the person who needs to prove myself. Instead, it's I'm the person who Jesus loved enough to die for. And that means that neither our moral successes nor our failures have the final word over who we are. Jesus does. And through him, if we accept his gracious gift, we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been set free. But we see here that we're actually set free for a purpose. Thirdly, in Christ, I have an eternal purpose. Look at verses 8 to 12. It says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. One of the deepest questions that every person, I think, asks at some point in their life is, why am I here? What is my purpose? In my former role at Macquarie Uni, I would occasionally ask students about their purpose in life. And I think by far and away the most common responses I got were getting a good and fulfilling job, making money, ideally a lot of money, buying property, and then maybe having a family. You know, Paul says that God's eternal purpose that we're actually caught up in is far bigger than those things. God has revealed his will to us and shown us where the world is headed. And according to verse 10, when the time is right, God's plan is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Under Christ. In other words, God will bring everything together under the complete rule and reign of Jesus. You know, Jesus has already come, and through his death and his resurrection, he's brought us redemption and forgiveness. Yet between now and his return, the world is still not as it should be. There is still brokenness in the world, as we can so evidently see when we watch the news. There's still brokenness in our own lives, even for those of us who know Jesus. And so we live in this in-between time where things are better, but they're not yet perfected. However, the Bible promises that one day Christ will return. There will be a new heaven and new earth where everything is made right under the reign of Jesus. And that's what Paul's referring to here in verse 10. And the amazing thing is that in the meantime, God invites us to be a part of that story, to be a part of that trajectory. In verse 11 and 12, we see that in Jesus, we are chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory. In other words, our role is to point people to Jesus in all we do, to live for his glory rather than our own. He is the King and the one worthy of praise. We are not. And so our identity is found not in building our own little kingdoms. Every attempt we make to find significance apart from God will fall short. But when our identity is found in Christ, our lives become connected to something that is eternal, to something that is of ultimate significance. You are not just someone trying to make a name for yourself. You are someone who's part of God's plan to bring glory to Jesus. And can I just say from my own experience, that is incredibly freeing. At times when things were tough over the past few years, that was just one of the things that really kept me going. Knowing that it wasn't about my abilities or my status or wealth or reputation, that actually brings freedom. And so being in Christ means we have an eternal purpose, a purpose that's beyond ourselves, to live in freedom from sin, to live for Christ's glory, and to help others find their purpose in him as well. Finally, in Christ I am secure. Look at verses 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So Paul finishes by directly talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit here is described as a seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In the first century, a seal was a mark of ownership and of authenticity. So, for example, if you saw Caesar's seal on a document that he would have made with his unique signet ring, you would know that that's the authentic decree. They are the words of Caesar. So what Paul says here is that if we hear the amazing truth of salvation from sin and death through Christ, if we believe in him, if we accept his forgiveness, God gives us his Spirit. And he places his Spirit in us as a seal, as proof that we belong to him. The Holy Spirit is God's ongoing permanent reminder. You are mine. And one day you will be with me in a fully redeemed and a fully restored world where everything is as it should be. That is Christian security and hope. And we see elsewhere in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the transforming work in us. You know, we've been chosen to be holy and blameless, to bring glory to Jesus. And it's by the power of God's Spirit that we can actually do that. So the good news is, if we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He empowers us to live the lives that we're designed to live. And we are secure in Him. Covered a fair bit of ground there. So the question is, what do we do with all of that? Well, I want to say, if you're here today and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, that these blessings that we've unpacked that are on the screen there, they are available to you in Christ. And they show that Jesus is trustworthy, that He's a sure foundation that you can build your life upon. I want you to know that it is God's desire that you would experience all these things. And for those of us in this room who've experienced these things for ourselves, it's our desire that you would experience them as well. And so I would just ask you to really lean in to this series in Ephesians. Come to church, join a life group and talk to us about that. Keep journeying with us as we unpack more of what it means to have our identity in Christ and our purpose in Him. Come along to Alpha that was mentioned earlier, where we'll explore similar questions and themes. Or if you do, maybe you feel ready to take that step of faith. Well, I'd love to chat with you, and Lara would, and all of us on the team would love to talk to you after the service and talk about what that would mean and what that would look like. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, who are in Christ, today I want the application to be really, really simple. And it's not to do anything apart from sitting in this passage, recognizing who you are in Christ and asking the Spirit to help you allow that to be the thing that you put your identity in, that you build your foundation on, not other fragile things. I believe that's what Paul wanted the Christians in Ephesus and Asia Minor to do. And so I believe it's something that we need to do here 2,000 years later. And so if we come back to the question that we started with, where can I find my sense of worth? Is there something unshakable that I can build my identity on? The answer is, praise God, a resounding yes. You can find your worth in Christ. Jesus is the only unshakable foundation for your identity. And the reason I can say that is because in Christ, you are loved, you are chosen, you are God's adopted child, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you have an eternal purpose, and you are secure. And unlike anything else, that identity cannot be taken away. If you're in Christ, the most important thing about you will never change. You belong to God, and that, I think, is the only foundation worth building our lives on. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this beautiful, powerful passage. We thank you for the amazing truth of your love and your grace that you've shown us in Jesus and you've given us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I thank you for this gift that you offer us of salvation through Christ. Lord, may we all know, every person in this room, may we know that we are chosen. May we know that we are loved, that we're adopted, that we're redeemed and forgiven, that we have a purpose, that we are secure in you. God, I pray that we'd know that in our inmost being, and that would shape everything that we do, and that we would just find security and hope in that. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.